Congregation of the Lord Jesus, we are looking at this portion of 1 Thessalonians, in which Paul is giving practical exhortations to God's people. And tonight we come to what I would call the great task of putting off the old and putting on the new. You have an expanded version of this in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he says this: "You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God," please note this, "has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Now, if you study these passages in the New Testament, you find that there is always this tension between the already and the not yet. If any man be in Christ, he already is a new creature. "And behold," says Paul, "old things are passed away, and all things are made new." He says, in other words, that if you have been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death, and you have also been raised up with him to newness of life. But then always in these passages, there immediately follows this exhortation to live out that reality which has just been stated. And indeed, in that passage I just read from Ephesians, he goes right on and says, "Well then, do this." And that's exactly what we are reading here. Paul has been telling us that we are not the children of darkness as the others. We are the children of light. We have been redeemed by Christ, and we have this tremendous prospect of the second coming, and he tells us that we are to be ready for it. And now he is saying, "All right then, see to it that no one among you repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." In other words, live like the people of God. And nowhere is this more important than it is with respect to this principle that we have stated here in our text. Because I think you will agree that there is nothing that lies more central to the heart of the natural man than the spirit of retaliation. The spirit which says, "I must return evil for evil. No matter who it is that does evil to me, I must repay him in kind." Now, where did that start? It started back in the Garden of Eden after the fall of man. It started in the first conversation between the Lord Jehovah and Adam. For Adam comes there to the Lord God, and what does he say to him after God has confronted him with his sin? Well, right away, Adam throws it back at God, and he says, "The woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree to eat." That spirit, that venomous serpent-like spirit of retaliation is there in the heart of Adam. And he's going to throw the blame back on God for the very sin that has taken place. And you go on through that account and you see this spirit of retaliation over and over again in the heart of the natural man. Now, if this is true when man is confronted by God, how much more is it when some creature has done evil to him? I remember watching two little children playing one day. One of them, for no reason at all, went over to the other one with one of these plastic toys and went bonk on the head of that other child. No reason for it at all. But what do you think happened then? Well, that other child picked up another toy and came over and bashed the other child right in the face. In other words, he's not only going to retaliate, and he's not only going to get even, but he's going to make the dent a little bit greater. And why is that in the heart of our children? Why do we see this serpent-like and venomous spirit of retaliation rising up out of the heart of little children, 2 or 3 years old? Well, the answer is because of the fall of man. And because there is nothing more central to the heart of man than that self-centeredness which demands a pound of flesh for any injury that may have been done to him. And we are all of the same nature. We are by nature the children of wrath also. And even though we are new creatures in Christ, we are not finished products of God's grace. Paul says, the good that I would do, I'm not doing. And the evil that I would not do, alas, he says, I'm doing it. And so he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? So you see, even in Paul the Apostle, there was a constant warfare necessary if he was to drive down the old and put on the new. And that's true of you, and it's true of me. Now, it may not always be with deeds. It may not be with blows to the head. It may be with words, and it may be with unkind deeds. And this is one of the things that certainly marred the beauty of the early church. We read in the book of Corinth, the first letter to the Corinthians, that there were some people there in that church that had divided into rival groups. And we know that they began to retaliate one against the other, because we read that they even went so far as to take matters between one another before the courts of civil law in order that they might get even with one another. You know, I used to read that in the book of Corinth, and I thought, well, now that certainly isn't like the church today, is it? But then I had an experience in one of my congregations that made me realize how timely and up-to-date the Bible really is, even in passages like this. We had two members of our congregation. One of them had money, and the other built houses. And so this man said, I want you to build me a house. He said, all right, I'll build you a house. And so they reached an agreement, and the man went to work making the house. But the man that had the money was a bit stingy with his money, and he was a bit slow in paying the payments that he was supposed to make to this builder. And so there began to be a spirit of antagonism between them. And one day he went out, and he looked at this house, and he noticed along the side of that house that something wasn't quite straight, and he looked more closely, and he noticed that part of that house was out of line. And there began one of the most dreadful experiences that I ever had in the pastoral ministry, as those two men began to retaliate the one against the other. And I spent many unpleasant hours trying to bring those two brothers, each of them, to deal with the other person, not after the manner of the old man, but after the manner of the new man. And so we see that this is a tremendous problem. I don't think there is anything that lies more at the root of that which mars the beauty of the congregation of the Lord Jesus than this. There is nothing that does more to destroy the love and fellowship of this congregation right here than this. Somebody says something unkind about you, you retaliate in kind. And this is what Paul is saying. Now he says, if you want to be ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that if he comes tomorrow, you'll be ready, well then, go to work on putting off the old and putting on the new, and there's nothing more central to that problem than this. See to it that no one among you repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Now you might think, in looking at that, that Paul is simply becoming a very tolerant man, and he's saying, well, you know, if evil is done, it really doesn't matter. But there is a great deal in the Bible which shows that Paul is not at all recommending a course of action which is indifferent toward evil. You find that in pagan religion. If you go back to the time of the Greek philosophers, you find a sect of them that were known as the Stoics. And the Stoics had developed this to a great science. Their idea was that you become entirely passive toward evil. If any evil is done to you, well, you just accept it. And so we now have the word in our English dictionary. A stoical person is a person who just accepts the bludgeons of injustice and evil without a murmur. He becomes entirely passive toward those things. Well, Paul was not passive toward evil. And one cannot take this principle and universalize it beyond all of the universe of thought concerning which the apostle was dealing. Now we know that for a fact by turning to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 17 and following, you read these words, and they're almost identical with the words that we have in our text. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, he says. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath. And then you'll notice in the English version it says, of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, you might think then that Paul is just saying, well, just let evil exist. Don't offer any resistance to it. And there have been people in the Christian church who for this reason have advocated what is called the pacifist position. Do away with the police force. Open the doors of the prison. Let everybody out. And if another nation comes to make war against you, just lay down your arms and let them walk in. But that is not Paul's view, for he goes right on after this statement in Romans chapter 13 and says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except of God, and whoever resists the authority opposes the ordinance of God, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. What is the minister? That is the minister of the crown. Well, he says he is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. I had a woman in one of my congregations who was walking down the sidewalk one day, and a purse snatcher came along and grabbed her purse. The police apprehended him, and she was called as a witness. She did exactly what the Bible would require of her. She gave truthful testimony. And as a result of her testimony, that young man was taken away and locked up in prison. And she also was aware of the fact that this was God's justice. And she didn't raise any objection when the judge pronounced the sentence and he was taken away to prison. At the same time, she understood the meaning of this text. For far from retaliating by paying evil for evil, she began to minister to that young man, taking him gifts, asking me to go visit him in the prison, to explain the gospel of Christ to him. And when he got out of prison, she was the one that took care of his needs until he could get back on his feet. You see, there's an entire difference between the personal spirit of retaliation and vengeance, which God forbids, and what we might call the execution of justice in the sphere of public life. And the Bible says that is to be maintained. If you were a member of this congregation and you were a judge on the magistrate's court and another member of this congregation was brought before you, it would be your duty to sentence that person to a just sentence. At the same time, if you were the victim of his unjust action, it would be your responsibility to minister to that person in love and compassion. You see, that's what Paul is saying. Well, that's the first thing. We mustn't confuse this principle of non-retaliation in the personal life of the Christian with the public sphere of civil justice. And in the second place, we must not undermine by it the discipline of God's house. Your brother sins against you, said Jesus Christ. What do? Just passively accept it and say, oh, well, I'm not supposed to render evil for evil, so I'll just let it go. Is that what the Bible says? It doesn't say that. It says if your brother sins against you, you go to your brother and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he will listen to you, you've gained your brother. And if he won't listen to you, then take two or three others. You're going to him in love. You're going to him to talk about this evil that has been done. But you're not going there to retaliate. To the contrary, you are going, according to the Bible, to reclaim your brother. And you may remember that that passage is introduced by that great parable of Jesus where he says, the love of God is like a shepherd who goes out after a lost sheep. And it's in that context he says, well, now you go out after the lost sheep. If someone sins against you, you go back and reclaim him. And that is not the same as retaliation. Nothing of the sort. even in cases where there is no justice in the public sphere and no means of redress in the ecclesiastical sphere. The Bible doesn't say that we are to take a neutral and indifferent attitude toward evil. Paul the Apostle, writing to Timothy, says, and I quote, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And then he says, the Lord reward him according to his work. See, Paul is not saying, oh, I don't want justice to be done. Let evil go, I don't care. He's not saying that. He is simply saying, I leave this in the hands of God. In my early ministry, I was a minister of a congregation where there was an elder who was a member of the Freemasons. He was also a man who had done some rather wicked things in his life, and it became apparent before very long that my preaching was getting under his skin. He had the power to pull strings in that denomination, and he pulled those strings, and suddenly one day I was confronted with the fact that $1,000 of my salary, and it was not a very big salary, was simply removed. My family and I had to face life with a sudden loss of salary, which had been promised. There wasn't anything I could do about it in the courts of the church because the church itself was corrupt and unfaithful. And the Bible says we're not supposed to take our problems in the Christian church before the civil magistrate, so what could I do? Well, I didn't do anything. I just said, well, Lord, you reward him according to his deed. Now, what did I mean when I said that? Well, I meant this. I pray that the man repents. I pray that he someday, I don't care how long it is, but I pray that someday he'll regret that because it was a totally unjust and evil thing to do. And if God sees repentance in the man's heart, then I'll rejoice that the Lord forgives him as he's forgiven me. And I'll rejoice in the privilege of shaking his hand in the kingdom of heaven. But if he doesn't repent, well, then I know that God will take care of that because he is a just and holy God. And any sin that is not atoned for in the blood of Jesus Christ will receive its just consequence on the day of God's judgment. But I can truly say, from the day that I wrestled that out in my heart, I've never felt the least desire to have vengeance against that man. I've never felt any desire to repay evil for evil. God forbid. One of the greatest lessons in my life I learned from that incident. So you see what Paul is saying here is, now look, I want you to see to it that none of you repays evil for evil. So we go on then to look at the method by which we are to do this. And the first thing I would call to your attention is the fact that this again is a corporate responsibility. Very interesting that he doesn't just say, now, no one is to repay evil for evil. That would be a perfectly individual and a strictly individual matter. But he doesn't say that. What he says is, to all of us, see to it that no one does this. And that means that it's our corporate responsibility. We all have the task of seeing to it that in our congregation this kind of thing doesn't live. And so if somebody comes to you and begins to say, well, so-and-so, this, that, and the other thing, you know what you should say to them? Don't tell me. You go and tell that person the way Christ did. The way Christ said in that great passage in Matthew, you go tell that person in love and you seek your brother. And then if he won't hear you, you come and get me and we'll both go to see him in love. You see? It's our corporate responsibility whenever you see anyone in which there is the evidence of a rising up of the old natural man and this desire to repay evil for evil, then it's your responsibility. And it's my responsibility. I'd say at least a dozen times at the family camp this year, people came to me just like that, moaning about something in one church or another. And I always said to them, look, I even said to one of the elders of one of our churches, don't tell me this. I don't want to hear this. You go tell the person who is involved. You go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Then if he won't listen, you come and see me and we'll both go to see him. Well, that's what we should do, you see. Because we are to see to it That's what the Bible says. That no one repays evil for evil. And going behind someone's back to someone else rather than to that person is evil, because it's contrary to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't we all guilty of it? May God forgive us, and may God give us all a greater desire to live according to His holy word. The second thing I would point out is the fact that we must do this in a positive way. Not enough to simply hold back and refrain from doing that person evil. I've heard lots of times in the Church of God, well, I don't care. He said that against me. I don't care. Leave it go. I've got a tough skin. I'll just let it go off my back like water off a duck's back. People say that, and they think that they have fulfilled the law of Christ. Well, that's not true. We must go to those people and seek them in love. And you see what the text says? You don't just refrain from paying evil back for evil. No, you always seek after that which is good for one another. People sometimes say that some of the world religions have the same principles and ideals as the Christian faith. Well, you study those world religions, you'll find that this is not true. It is sometimes said, for example, that Confucius taught the Golden Rule. Well, do you know what Confucius said? You might think it sounds like the Golden Rule. He said, never do to another man anything that you would not want him to do to you. And I say that's as high as the natural man can reach. Don't do anything evil to him that you wouldn't want him to do to you. For that's not Christ's teaching. Christ's teaching is that you bless those that persecute you, and you do good to those who despitefully use you. Therefore, he said, do unto others as you would that they should do unto you. And there is just all the difference between those two states. Not enough for me to refrain from doing evil to my brother. The Bible says that even though he's done evil to me, I must do good to my brother. And I can tell you that no religion in the world has ever attained to that insight and ideal but that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something else. No human being has ever really had that in his heart unless he was born of the Holy Spirit. I was reading some time ago one of the writings of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great Reformed preacher that stood there in London and preached the gospel all during the Second World War, and he was telling about some of the pacifists in World War II. And there are some of the people who take a text like this and universalize it to the point where they were saying, let Hitler come in and take over Great Britain. We don't pay back evil for evil. They were transforming this out of the private to the public and civil sphere where it doesn't belong. The Bible says it doesn't belong there because the civil magistrate has been given the sword by God to maintain justice. Well, he said some of these pacifists were arguing that they should lay down their arms and just let this evil roll over them, but he said it was interesting to notice the hatred in their hearts toward Winston Churchill. They just couldn't hide the hatred in their hearts. And they were not able to bring themselves to do good to those who were their enemies. And that's exactly what God requires of us here in our text. It's not enough to simply refrain from doing evil. The Bible says we must learn always to pursue. That's the word here. God realizes we won't attain it perfectly, but always pursue it like a race where you're running for the goal. You pursue that which is good for other men. Let me give you an example. Hudson Taylor, one of the great missionaries in the history of China, founder of the China Inland Mission, was standing one day by the river waiting for a ferry to take him across on the other side. And he was dressed in the ordinary garments of a Chinese peasant. And a man of higher class came along, and he was standing there, and he just rudely shoved him aside because he was of higher class and higher rank. And Hudson Taylor fell down in the mud. And as he began to clean himself off and pick himself up, the man realized that he was not a Chinese person at all, but a foreigner, and it was very much against the ethics of the Chinese to ever do that to a foreigner. And so the man became terribly embarrassed and began to apologize and all of that. And then the ferry arrived, and Hudson Taylor was the one in line for the ferry, and the man, of course, deferred to him, and what struck the man was that Hudson Taylor said, "Come along with me. Come along with me," and he insisted and brought the man on the ferry, and while they traveled across to the other side, he had a marvelous opportunity to tell the man that he acted that way because there was a Savior named Jesus Christ who did not reward evil for evil, but rewarded good for evil. Why, he said, "I have deserved hell and damnation. And the Son of God came down to die in my place. How could I possibly then retaliate against you? I want you to know about the Savior who rewarded my evil with his good." Now the third thing, and this is the last part of our text. It's not good enough to do this toward one another in the household of faith. We must also do it toward all men. For he says, "See that no one renders evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." Did you ever hear anyone in the church say, "Well, you know, business is business"? The church is one thing, but the world of business is another. And in the world of business, it's dog eat dog, and I'm going to get him before he gets me. Well, if you've ever heard that, or if you've ever said that, let me just tell you that that's the old man talking. One of the great reformers, Melanchthon, used to say, "Old Adam is too strong for young Melanchthon." And I know that we all have that problem, but that's the old man talking. And if you ever say that in your line of business and work, you've got to realize that you haven't put on the new man yet. And you've got to say, "Lord, give me the grace today to put on the new man, like Hudson Taylor, so that that man who is a total unbeliever, he does me evil, well then I do him good. He cheats me, well then I deal honestly with him. He gives me a bad deal, then I give him a good deal." That's the Christian religion. And here you see, as you always do in the Bible, why these practical exhortations always come at the end of Paul's epistle. There are some people who say, "Well, I don't care about the doctrine of the Christian faith. What I'm interested in is the life." Well, let me just tell you this. There is no Christian life without the doctrine. And that's the whole point of what Paul is saying here. He says, you've got to start by becoming a child of the day. And how do you become a child of the day? You become that through the great redemptive work of Christ. You have to realize what Christ has done for you. You have to think and realize down to the depths of your heart what it meant for the Son of God to reward your evil with his good. He has not rewarded us according to our transgression. He has not judged us according to our merit. We deserve hell and damnation. And what did he do? He came down from heaven into this world of sorrow and sin and was willing to die a terrible death. He didn't have to die that death. Why did he do it? He did it because he wanted to do good to those who had done evil to him and to his heavenly Father. And you have to see this. And you have to take it in. And then when you look at that man that's done you evil, you have to say, "Oh, that poor man. I know what's wrong with him. He hasn't realized yet what God has done for sinners. He's just living as if there were no God that loves sinners." We have to say, "Well, but for the grace of God, there I am. I'd be just like that. And wouldn't that be terrible? I wouldn't know anything about the grace of God. When I look at that man and realize his state of mind and heart, I can do nothing but pity him. And I've got to love him and show him in my deeds something of the love of God." There was a great prize fighter in England who was converted to Christ. And he was a great witness for Christ. His name was Billy Bray. And he was walking along one day and some man came up to him and just slugged him right in the chin. Well, now you can imagine what it would take for someone like Muhammad Ali or the likes of that, to restrain himself in a moment like that. Why, he had the power to just destroy and pulverize that man. But he didn't strike him. He held his temper, and he did it because he said, I know what Christ has done for me. And according to the story that went with that, the man who struck him was so amazed and overwhelmed that he went home and he began to really be troubled. And he ended up in tears, and he finally came back and he said, why didn't you strike me? He said, I didn't strike you because God didn't strike me. He sent Jesus to die for me, and I'd like you to know him too. And it turned out to be one of the most marvelous moments in the ministry and witness of that man who was converted from a prize fighter's ring to a witness for Jesus. Well, that's the point, you see. We are to be controlled by the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us, says Paul. We are not to be controlled by what other people do to us. Are you controlled by what other people do to you? Where you work? Are you controlled by what other people say about you or do to you? Well, you're not with it then, you see, as a Christian. We're not supposed to be controlled by circumstances. We're supposed to be controlled by the love of Christ in our heart and the realization of what life is all about and what God has done for us. And you see this in a very beautiful way in the death of the first Christian martyr. There was Stephen. He had borne faithful witness to Jesus. And his countrymen, they took up stones, and those stones began to crash in upon his body. Just imagine what a great stone would feel like crashing in on your head. And there he was, praying, O Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. And I'm sure he was praying, Lord, send your Spirit to awaken them from this madness and to bring them into your kingdom. And that's the way we should live every day. And you know, if we'll do that, if we as a congregation will see to it that this spirit of retaliation is put down wherever we see it, then we'll do a great deal to promote that preparation for the second coming of Christ, of which Paul is speaking in this portion of his word. So you remember that tomorrow. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good, not only for the members of this congregation, but for everyone in the whole wide world. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us again by your most marvelous word what you would have us to do. We know, Lord, as we look in our own hearts, that the old nature still moves in us so often, rises up, and seems to take control. Oh God, help us to fight the good fight and to conquer that sinful tendency to retaliation. And we pray that you will help us to help one another in this too, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.